But in a way, the message today is like we're in Israel. I hope I can take you to Israel. Hope I can take you to the Mount of Olives this morning for Palm Sunday. And we're in Luke 19. And so we're going through the Bible, and it falls to Luke 19. But we're supposed to be on the first verse of Zacchaeus, and then the parable of the minas. So we'll come back and pick up those stories, but we're going to skip ahead since it is Palm Sunday. And of all the texts, this is probably my favorite text on Palm Sunday. If we were in Israel today, we'd be in Jerusalem. We'd be teaching this in Jerusalem. So let's look at it. Palm Sunday marks the beginning, and this is the phrase I couldn't get out of my head this week. I was studying, and it's the week that changed the world. Couldn't stop thinking about that. Not a new phrase to me, but I was just overwhelmed. Again, this is the week that we're going into. One of the college students drew this picture of this week that changed the world, that it starts with Palm Sunday, and then on Thursday, we're remembering in the upper room that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He initiated the new covenant. And of course, on Thursday night, he was betrayed and arrested. And on Passover, Jesus was crucified. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus laid him in the tomb. And Sunday, he rose from the dead. And so this is that week that changed the world. And we'll finish talking about this week too. But let's look at Luke 19:28. When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. So whenever you're in Israel, you realize that you always go up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is in the mountains, and it doesn't matter from which direction you come, you're always going up to Jerusalem, 2,500 feet above sea level. And let's bring up the map that we've been following Jesus from the Sea of Galilee. He crossed over the Jordan River to not travel through Samaria, which is the white path. Jesus traveled on the red path. And last week, we saw that Jesus came to Jericho, where blind Bartimaeus was healed. It's there then that this tax collector, the Jews saw the tax collectors as the scum of the earth, hopeless, despicable, unsavable, unredeemable, but not for Jesus. Jesus saved Zacchaeus. He had a radical change of heart. It's then that Lazarus was healed before Palm Sunday, and everybody was talking about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And Jesus traveled. We're reading about how he went up to Jerusalem. Jericho is 800 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. So they climbed 3,300 feet up through the cities of Bethany and Bethphage. And there's another map that shows you the journey from Jericho, 800 feet below up to 2,500 feet. And even the Mount of Olives is 2,650 feet above sea level. So Jesus came over the Mount of Olives, and we'll read that in a minute. In verse 29, it came to pass when he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, or the Mount of Olives. Why do you think they called it the Mount of Olives? Yeah, you're like, okay, there were olive trees all over the mountain, and that's why it was called the Mountain of Olives, or olive groves, that he sent two of his disciples, and we'll pick up there at verse 29. But let's look at some pictures. Take a look at when you're looking down. Our whole group meets at this site when we're in Israel. We go up on the Mount of Olives, and you're looking back across the Kidron Valley. And that whole area where you see the Dome of the Rock, that's where Herod's temple was once built, stood. The Romans destroyed it. Before that, that Temple Mount is where Solomon's temple was, and the Babylonians destroyed that. So this is the view that Jesus had this is modern day Jerusalem, but he would have been looking down on Jerusalem, looking down on Herod's temple. We'll just flip it around. That view was looking west. This is when you're on the on the Temple Mount, and you're looking across the Kidron Valley, and you're looking at the Mount of Olives. There was a garden called Gethsemane. on the side of that mountain, and you can see the natural bedrock path that goes all the way up to the top. When you're there, you can come down bedrock. And so you know you're walking on the exact ground that Jesus would have come down on the donkey that we're, the colt of a donkey that we're reading about today. We'll just pull up another picture of the Palm Sunday Road. We walk down at different places. It's asphalt at different places. It's bedrock. And you can just go, you can take a look at some of the olive trees. This is in a garden on the side of the Mount of Olives. We don't know where the Garden of Gethsemane is, but you can see there's one of our guys on his knees there. This is the Catholic Church, and it's so wonderful that early, maybe 200 or 300s, the Catholic Church was able to buy up all this land on the Mount of Olives and preserve some of these olive trees. That's a 2,000-year-old olive tree. So you're able to be in the courtyard of the church there with 2,000-year olive trees that date back to the time of Christ and the time of the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was there the night before he was crucified. So we read in verse 29, it came to pass as he drew near. He's coming from Jericho. He drew near to Bethphage and Bethany. He's almost at the top of the mountain called Olivet or Mount of Olives, that he sent two of his disciples. And not a huge point, but it is interesting that Jesus always sent his disciples in twos. Right? Why is that? Because we're not supposed to do our faith with the Lord alone. You can only be saved alone. That has to be you and the Lord if you're going to be saved. No one else can do that for you. But we're saved alone, but you're not meant to stay alone. That's a very unhealthy place if you stay alone. You need others, iron sharpening iron, praying together, serving together, stirring one another on. We need to be in fellowship as believers. And he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt, a male, young male donkey, tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. So Luke's gospel doesn't tell us, but all four gospels you find the story of Palm Sunday. Pretty important Sunday. It marks the week that changed my life, your life, the world. And Matthew's gospel tells us this was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. We'll look at the prophecy again in Matthew's gospel, not Luke's gospel. And 700 years B.C., this is one of the prophecies of Jesus, rejoice greatly. And I think that stretches over everything that has to do with salvation. We're a people that when it comes to Jesus being our king, it causes us to rejoice. We're a joyful people. Whenever we're not joyful, it's because we're not right with the Lord. We're not close to the Lord. We've got our eyes on the wrong things. But man, when our eyes are on the Lord, and these people this day that physically saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem, they were rejoicing greatly. The prophecy was, O daughter of Zion, shout. So remember that. This is the prophecy. People would be rejoicing. People would be shouting there in Jerusalem. Why? Behold, your king, Jesus is the King of Kings, he's the Messiah, is coming to you. That is to the prophecy is to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He's just, or that means righteous, and having salvation. So he's fulfilled for 33 years all of the law of God perfectly. Even the punctuation marks. He's righteous. He's completely righteous, and he has salvation. That is, whoever will trust in him, he'll give you his righteousness, and you'll be saved. And in exchange, as a substitute, he went to the cross where he took the wrath of God in our place. And there's the wonderful prophecy, though. He's just in having salvation. Lowly. So this is a key part of Christ's first coming. He came lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, that is a male donkey, a foal is under 1 year old, the foal of a donkey. And so in his first coming, Jesus came. So as you know, all the Bible, 300 prophecies in the Old Testament of his first coming. First coming, he came lowly, riding on a donkey, just as we said, and having salvation. He came to make peace. You know, this is my 30th year teaching Palm Sunday here in Corvallis. I can't believe 30 years. That's a lot of Palm Sundays. And you know, I learned something this year just studying and being in the scriptures that I've never learned before. Pull up the picture. Did you know that donkeys all over the world have crosses on their backs? I never knew that. Donkeys all over the world have a cross the way that God made them. And we have a little donkey. He's downstairs for the kids. You might want to go look at him. I was talking to the owners, and his name is Liam. And I was talking about a miniature donkey. And I was calling him Little Liam. And the little boy of the parents said, "You should call him Grumpy Liam." But Liam has this wonderful marking of the cross. Isn't that amazing? This animal that was carrying our king to the cross is marked by a cross on his back. And Jesus came to the cross to make peace. Now, at his second coming, over 300 of his first coming prophecies, 500 prophecies that Jesus is coming again. And we've been praying that all of our lives. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We're praying that that day is going to come, that all 500 prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And at his second coming, Jesus is coming not lowly, but the fulfillment of the 500 prophecies is he's coming in glory. He's not coming on a donkey marked by a cross, but he's coming on a white horse, Revelation 19 says, and he's coming to make war with prideful, arrogant, Christ-rejecting planet Earth. And it says that the blood is going to flow up to the horse's bridle. And the sword, which is the word of God, is going to come out of his mouth. He's going to judge the nations. And so we're reading of Jesus' first coming. And it's significant that his first coming takes place on the Mount of Olives, because when Jesus returns at his second coming, Jesus is also going to come to the Mount of Olives. So when we're there on top of the Mount of Olives. We showed you the view looking down on Jerusalem. You're aware the day is going to come that Zechariah 14:4, another prophecy of Jesus' second coming, is going to be fulfilled, and we'll bring that up. And in that day, his feet will stand. This is not lowly Jesus. This is glorious Jesus coming to rule the world. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. In heaven, they sing when he comes, the kingdoms of this world, we read in the book of Revelation, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, or his Messiah, Jesus Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's what we're reading about. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. We saw that view, looking to the east, looking over Jerusalem. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And so in our chapter, we read, then they brought him to Jesus. They brought this colt to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. All four gospel, they put their clothes on the colt. They put their clothes all over the road. Mark's gospel says they took leafy branches of trees. John's gospel is why we call it Palm Sunday. They put palm branches on the road. And in a sense, they were rolling out the red carpet, so to speak, for their king. And verse 37, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples, remember the prophecy? What are they going to be doing? rejoicing greatly, shouting, Zechariah said. What do we read? The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, and Zechariah 9:9 is being fulfilled, and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Many were there when Lazarus came out of the tomb testifying that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that Lazarus lives, and that they will live too through faith in Jesus. Very good chance that Zacchaeus was there in the crowd, this tax collector that was dominated by a life of greed. He had repented, given back everything he had stolen. Everybody knew of Zacchaeus. That was unheard of. Blind Bartimaeus started following Jesus. Very possible blind Bartimaeus was in this crowd. Probably many talking to him about how the Lord healed him of his blindness. And all the mighty works they had seen, they were acknowledging that Jesus is the King, saying, blessed is the King, Luke 19:38, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven. That's why Jesus came, and glory in the highest. That is, they're singing to Jesus, giving him the glory that belongs to the highest God, the Most High God. They're giving that glory to Jesus. When we read, again, all four Gospels, Matthew's Gospel says those familiar words. We'll put them together, the Gospels. Matthew 21:9, those familiar words of Palm Sunday, Hosanna. And what does Hosanna mean? It means save now. Remember that, because we're going to look at the Old Testament prophecy of save now in a minute. But they were crying out, save now, Hosanna, to the Son of David. We learned last week that's a phrase that means that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised descendant of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, they're singing Hosanna, save now in the highest. They're giving glory. They're looking to Jesus as the Most High God become man. And we read of Psalm 118. That's what's being fulfilled when they're singing Hosanna. And we'll bring that up. Psalm 118, 1,000 years before Jesus, and this was prophesied. Maybe you know this verse. Maybe it looks familiar to you. This is the day the Lord has made. Say the rest of it. And we will rejoice and be glad. And a lot of people quote that. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, right? We're to be a joyful people. And we think of that often. We'll quote this verse, but a lot of times we don't realize the context of this verse, that it's Palm Sunday. It's actually being 1,000 years before prophesied, 1,000 years later being carried out, and they were, just like the prophecy says, they were rejoicing, they were shouting with a loud voice. And the exact words, Hosanna, or save now. I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes. Or they were praising Jesus. Praise to you who has come in the name of the Lord. And verse 38, again, we'll go back to our chapter. We read of the Luke 19 account, they were singing, blessed is the King that Zechariah 9 prophesies about. And Psalm 118, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So this is kind of interesting just to bring up. Luke's gospel began, and maybe you're already thinking of it, in Luke 2 with the angels singing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. That's how the Gospels begin. Baby Jesus is born. Glory to God in the highest. God was right there in their presence, and they were giving him glory there in the manger. And on earth, peace. Peace was coming to sinful man on earth, that they could be at peace with a holy God. But now at the end of Jesus' life, the church, the believers are singing, not peace on earth, but peace in heaven, our Luke 19:38, and glory, the highest possible glory to the Most High God they were giving to Jesus. And that's what you need to understand what's happening to understand the next verse, verse 39. Let's pull it up. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, do you hear what they're saying? Rebuke your disciples." They're quoting Psalm 118. They're saying, "Hosanna." They're quoting Zechariah 9:9. They're rejoicing. They're shouting. They believe you're the one coming on the donkey like is prophesied. Rebuke them. They're calling you the Son of David. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They're making you out to be the Messiah. They're giving you the glory that only God deserves. You need to stop them. You need to rebuke them. But Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He receives this praise. He's coming into Jerusalem, presenting himself as the fulfillment of Zechariah. He is the king coming. It is an occasion of great joy. He has come to save us. And he says to them, verse 40, he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Why would the stones start crying out? What is Jesus talking about? If these would keep silent, the stones would start speaking and crying out, saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the Son of David," and "Hosanna." Because if God's word says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Even if the stones would have had to cry out, God's word is going to be fulfilled. Hosanna is going to be heard. Rejoicing is going to be heard. Shouting is going to be heard because God's word says it. If God's word says it, you can bank on it that it's going to happen. And Jesus said, if humans would have failed, the rocks would have cried out. And verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city. And we don't see it in the English language. It says he wept. In the Greek language, he began to convulse. It could be translated wail or sob. So you just picture this scene. Every time we go to Israel, we come down this natural descent that Jesus came down. And when Jesus saw Jerusalem, he just started to just wail and sob. Why was he sobbing out loud? John's gospel tells us that he came to his own. The prophecies were being fulfilled. He came to Jerusalem. He came to the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. And earlier in Matthew's gospel, he was there in Jerusalem, and he was also just lamenting, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets." Matthew 23:37. "And stones, those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings," right? How often I wanted you to come near to me. I wanted you to know me. I wanted you to know my protection, my shelter. I wanted you to be one of my very own. I wanted to care for you and nourish you, but it's so convicting. And nothing's changed today. There's some people that just aren't willing to do that. You know, every Sunday there are people here that they leave, and the testimony is they weren't yet willing. And every Sunday there are those that are here that are willing, and the Lord, how often the Lord tries to gather us, and often we're not willing to be gathered to him. And we read on in our chapter, verse 42, Jesus goes on to say to them, as he wept over Jerusalem, he said, "If you had known," this is coming out of just his wailing and sobbing, he began to speak these words, "If you had known, even you, Jerusalem, especially in this your day," this is your day. We could have titled the message, "This is Your Day." If you only knew, especially in this, your day, the things that make for your peace. This is your day. You should have known this. You should have understood the scriptures that this is your Messiah coming into Jerusalem. And the peace of the cross. Jesus made peace by the blood of the cross. If you only knew this, your day, and the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. So the day was prophesied in the Old Testament, Zechariah 9:9 we looked at. He would come on the donkey, the rejoicing, the shouting. Psalm 118, the exact words, Hosanna, were prophesied. It was all taking place, but the Jews didn't know that it was their day. Especially in this, your day, which brings up Daniel 9:25, which is the prophecy of this day. It's one of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible, and it's fulfilled on Palm Sunday. Daniel gives a prophecy that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, we find that commandment given in the book of Nehemiah, until Messiah Prince, the prophecy is that there'll be 69 seven-year periods, or 483 years is 69 seven-year periods, or in days, 173,880 days from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem that Artaxerxes gave in the book of Nehemiah till Palm Sunday is 173,880 days to the day. And they didn't know it. They didn't understand the times that they were living in. They didn't understand the scriptures, that it was all being fulfilled. It was now hidden from them. And Jesus said in verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And it's interesting that Jesus expected the Jewish people to understand the times that they were living in. And Jesus expects you to understand all of the prophecies about his second coming and what the world will look like. And he expects you to understand the times that you're living in as his second coming approaches. But then Jesus says, verse 43, for the days will come upon you. So this is around 32, 33 AD. And Jesus is prophesying now of 38 years in the future. And when Jesus spoke, he often said things like, I'm going to tell you what's going to take place in the future that you'll believe in me. And this is one of those times he's telling us about what would take place 38 years after their rejection, rejecting him. The days will come upon you when your enemies, the Romans, will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. And in 70 AD, the Romans besieged Jerusalem exactly as Jesus said. The siege lasted 143 days, and 1 million Jews were leveled. Just as Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. In a drunken fit, the Romans came, and they burned down the Temple Mount, and all the gold of the temple began to seep through the stones. And so just as Jesus prophesied, they turned over every stone, destroying the temple so that they could get to that gold that went down through the cracks. And even in Israel to this day, there's a record of the Temple Mount. They've left these huge piles of the stones being thrown off the Temple Mount by the Romans. It used to be, 150 feet below the ground, but they've gone down and excavated it. And they've left all those stones on the original first century pavement stones that came off the Temple Mount being thrown down by the Romans, just as Jesus said it happened. And tragically, Israel missed the day. This is a sobering concept to think. It is possible to miss what God has for me. It is sobering that we could miss the salvation that God has for us, that we could miss the work that God is wanting to do through us. And tragically, Israel is a record of it is possible to harden your hearts. It is possible to not be willing. It is possible to miss the day the Lord has for you. And they missed out on the peace that he came to bring. It's possible to miss out on the peace that Jesus went to the cross to give you. He was visiting them, and that's a strong word. And they didn't know it. Right? Is it possible that God is visiting you as a person, that you might be at peace with him? Maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching online, but he was visiting them and they didn't know it. He was wanting to gather them as a hen gathers her chicks, but they were unwilling. And it's just as we're finishing, I think it's just a question to ask yourself, what about you? Have you been willing? Jesus came just and having salvation. Are you saved? Is Christ's righteousness, has it become your righteousness? That's why he came. He came righteous. He came to save you, to give you that righteousness. He came as the substitute to go to the cross for you. And that's the question. Are you saved? Are you at peace with God? Do you have the peace that Jesus came to bring you? I think I could say something with 100% accuracy. If you're not at peace with God, then Jesus is weeping over you. He came that you could be at peace, that there could be peace on earth for you, that there could be peace in heaven with God. Are you at peace with God? That's a question that, you know, every Sunday there are people here that the Holy Spirit is bringing them to that conclusion that I'm not yet at peace with God. And then there are those of us that you know you're at peace with God. You are willing. There is joy in your life. There is peace in your life. You are willing. You do belong to him. You know his protection over you. You know his care for you, like a hen gathers her chicks. You know, another part of that powerful prophecy in Daniel, it's so powerful. Like I said, one of the most powerful prophecies, greatest prophecies in all the Old Testament, Daniel 9, the next verse, 9:26, tells us the exact day he will come. And then this is the second half of the prophecy. Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Right? On the exact day he's going to come to Jerusalem, he's going to be cut off, but not for himself. Who was he cut off for? For you. He went to the cross as your substitute. He hung there, taking your sin upon himself. That's what the scriptures say. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he drank the Father's wrath so you would never have to. We'll just finish with, we read about he came to his own, John 1, and his own did not receive him. But John's gospel is written to the world, and John has this wonderful message. The Jews rejected him, but in contrast to the Jews, as many as receive him, to them, he gave the right to become the children of God. Right back to the hen and the chicks. If you receive him, you'll become a child of God. You'll come under his care, under his protection, under his nearness. As many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name. That's how you become a child of God. You believe in that powerful name of Jesus. And that's how we'll finish this morning, asking that question, have you received him? Let's bow our heads.